is mainly known for its practical usefulness. It's full of these short sayings that guide the believer to fear the Lord and to gain wisdom. And it would have been, as we've seen working through it, it would have been really a manual for the kings of Judah. Solomon put this together and he passed it on to his son. That's very clear from the opening verses. He was gathering together these proverbs for his son and to instruct him in the fear of the Lord and to prepare him also as a leader and to prepare all of his people to walk wisely, to walk in the Lord's ways. But as we've worked through the proverbs and some of the main themes, perhaps at times you've thought, well, what about the gospel? What about the main theme of Scripture? Yes, we've touched on it here and there, but what about the main theme that we are sinners in need of God's grace in Jesus Christ? Is that message not in the book of Proverbs also? There are those that do look at the book of Proverbs as nothing more than a basket of advice, an ancient sort of self-help manual, or even worse, they look at it as proving that the Hebrews, they believed in works righteousness. Actually, of all the books of the Bible, if you were to see which books that unbelievers appreciate a few verses from, the worldly, they have some proverbs that they like. Just about everybody will. And many scholars, they'll use the book of Proverbs and they'll try to prove that the religion of Israel was basically like other religions. It's even based on other texts, they'll say. It was sort of just a broadly religious idea of be wise and do well in life. But as we come to a close in our series in Proverbs, we're going to see that also sprinkled throughout Proverbs is reminder after reminder. Along with that everyday wisdom and advice, there's these constant reminders of the main theme of the Bible. All have sinned. You need cleansing. Keeping these proverbs will not save you ultimately. And those that are saved because of God's grace. And when they're saved, they become a holy and a righteous people set apart. Our theme this morning will be the gospel in Proverbs. The gospel in Proverbs. First, the reality of guilt. Second, the hope of God's grace. And then third, briefly, the life of gratitude. Well, first we're going to look at a few proverbs that show us that Solomon really did have a Christian, you could say, view of sin and guilt. It's not just a matter of mistakes to him. It's not just a matter of minor offenses or slip-ups that can be dealt with by some self-improvement, doing things a little better next time. Actually, Proverbs repeatedly shows what sin is in the sight of God. The word abomination is actually used over and over and over. 20 times throughout Proverbs, different sins are shown to be abominations to God. And that highlights that Solomon, he very much saw sin in what its relationship to God is. Sin to Solomon was not just hurting other people or being unkind to a brother or being dishonest or perverse. They're not just minor flaws on a horizontal level, but rather they're magnified. And Solomon, again and again, he shows us sin as he gathers together these proverbs. And he shows us sin as God would see it. Imagine as an illustration. I've given it to you before. You can look at your face in a mirror from 6 feet away. And you see your face and you see the outline of your face and you recognize yourself. But then imagine you go to one of those dressing room mirrors. There's a row of lights on either side. And often in front they have even one of those little round mirrors and it's concave on one side and it magnifies your face. And when you look into that bright mirror and you look up close at your face, you begin to see all of the little hairs and the little pits and the little flaws. And it highlights, it enlarges our flaws. Well, if you're honest with how Solomon saw sin, he did see it magnified up close in the brightness of God's holiness. Again and again, he shows us our sin as God sees it. He shows that the holy God hates sin. It's an abomination to him. If you think of abomination, think of a garbage dump. Think of the horrible smell and and you're revolted and you want to turn around and walk away and you see the disgusting garbage in front of you, that's abomination, or even worse. And the picture is that throughout Proverbs, again and again, Solomon, he wants us to see sin as God sees it. You know, we so easily overlook a lot of sins. We cut a little corner, perhaps here and there in our life, or we tell a white lie, or maybe we laugh at a crude joke, or there's some pride in our heart. We look down on other people. Well, in our culture, we probably think of those things as very small and very little, but the reality is those are the kind of things that again and again we've seen in this series that he saw as abominations to the Lord God. That little smile, that crudeness, that proud thought in our hearts, that's abominations. Solomon was honest about sin. He was also honest, first showing us sin as God sees it, but then also that we can't erase sin. Proverbs 20, verse 9, who can say, I've made my heart clean? I'm pure from my sin. It's a rhetorical question. It's one of those questions where the answer should be obvious. No one can say they've cleansed their heart. Nobody can say they're pure from their sin. You can try and scrub your face, the birthmarks, the moles, the spots from your skin. You can try to cover them up. The reality is we can't get rid of them. We can't reverse the effects of the fallenness of this world. And we cannot clean our hearts of our own sin. We cannot make ourselves pure. Each sin of the past, it leaves a mark. Maybe to some degree you can overcome sins horizontally. There's to some degree you can make up in a relationship for what you've done wrong. But ultimately you cannot purify your own heart. Maybe you've heard of the story, the parable, so to speak, of the boy. He was saying some harsh words and some bad words, and even mean words and evil words, and his father corrected him again and again. And so his father began to start making him pound a nail in a piece of wood. Every time he said a bad word, he'd take his son, he'd give him the lecture, and he'd say, son, now you need to pound a nail in that piece of wood. And it's going to remind you that once again, you've sinned. And eventually the boy saw all the nails and he started to feel guilty because his father was impressing it on him. That's how many times you've hurt your family, your brothers and your sisters. And the boy began to feel guilty, and soon his father said, as he cleaned up his act a bit, he said, well, for every day that you don't commit this sin, we'll let you pull a nail out of the board. Maybe you'll start to feel better about yourself. But then, of course, when it was all over and the nails were out of the board, the boy looked at the board and it was full of holes. It was ruined. And that's the same thing with sin. You can overcome to a degree, but it leaves marks, it leaves stains, it destroys. And especially in the sight of God, where our life, as it were, is riddled with holes, with marks, with stains. And even our attempts to be self-righteous, they deny the reality of sin. We end up hurting more than helping. You cannot wash away your own sin. Solomon comes to that point. And then, 28 verse 13, he who covers his sins will not prosper. Whoever confesses and forsakes them will have mercy. Not only can you not wash away your own sin, you can't cover it up. There's nothing you can do that can hide it from God. God sees and knows all things. There's a thousand ways we try to cover sin. Either we deny it, we ignore it. But Solomon clearly saw sin is deeper and it's a darker problem. It's interesting. When you talk about sin in Proverbs, maybe you found the Sermon on the Mount. It's very revealing. The Lord Jesus, he talks in the Sermon on the Mount about how if you lust after a woman, you've committed adultery in your heart. Or if you've hated somebody, you've committed murder. And even in our small words and deeds and actions that we break God's commandments. Well, actually, much of what the Lord Jesus was saying in the Sermon on the Mount is already in Proverbs. You can find it again and again and again. Solomon, he looks at the motives. We've seen that again and again. The way that we speak, the way that we lust, the way that we think. It's all exposed already by this son of David, Solomon. that motives are what matter, and they cannot be hidden from God. So you see the picture now. Solomon, he had this very realistic view of sin. It's a stain on all of us. We cannot cover it up. It's sin before the holy God. We read 16 verse 4. The Lord has made all for himself. Yes, even the wicked for the day of doom. Everyone proud in heart is an abomination to the Lord. Though they join forces, none will go unpunished. See, there's many reminders also in Proverbs of the punishment for sin. Calamity for those that harden their heart. Curses, hell is spoken of 7 times throughout the book. It's actually regularly spaced. There's this strong sense of a frightful punishment after death for sin. It can't just be left forgiven. If you are a rebel against God, you do not want to die in that state. And Solomon calls in mercy and truth, atonements provided for iniquity by the fear of the Lord. One departs from evil. Solomon's call is really a gospel call. Repent. So what I'd like to show you in this first point is that call, that command, repent of your sin, take it seriously. It's in Proverbs. It's already there. He was honest about sin. He knew himself to be a sinner. This is not just about self-improvement, this book. It's much more. Anybody who read through Proverbs would know by the end they're abomination to the Lord. Their sin needs to be washed away. They can't solve their own problems. They need God's grace. And we'll look at that now. Secondly, the need for the grace of God, or the hope of God's grace. We just read 28 verse 13. Whoever confesses and forsakes sin will have mercy. Proverbs shows us that there's this great hope in a certain honesty about sin. There's a great hope in feeling guilt, actually. If you feel guilty about your sin, that's a good thing in Proverbs. Having a conscience. I met a man the other week. We had a book on our book table at the fair. And it said something like, I can't remember what the title was, but it was something along the lines of, who's really a good person, or is there such thing as a good person? And he picked up the book and he looked at it and he gave me a little lecture on how he was convinced that indeed, yes, I am a good person. He said, I'm actually an example of this. He was being facetious. He knew what we believed. He was trying to push our buttons, but he went out and gave some examples and he said, I'm a really good person. There's lots of good people in this world. It was kind of surreal to talk to him. And more, though, that idea is actually taken seriously in our culture. Don't admit that you're a sinner. Don't dwell on your sin. Don't admit your sin. Leave the past in the past. Rationalize it. In fact, we're even told now by psychologists, if you think too much about sin, you're going to damage yourself. It's going to cause problems. Me first is the highest good. If you've given yourself a good life, and you've had prosperity and you've followed your dreams, you've done well, forget about sin. But Solomon, he saw this hope in being honest about sin. Confessing sin leads to hating sin, and forsaking sin leads to God's grace and mercy. Knowing our need for God's grace is the first step. You have to know your need. It's the first step in understanding. When you're cold and you feel that you're cold, you know you need a blanket, and you go get it, and you go get that covering. Well, Solomon knew he needed a covering. He saw this need for atonement, 16:6. In mercy and truth, atonement is provided for iniquity. Atonement is the way that God mercifully covers or erases our sins. Solomon saw that God's attributes of mercy and truth were the fundamentals. They were the substance of that covering. You could think of the covering for our sin actually being made up of mercy and of truth. Mercy, it's a Hebrew word. Some of you know it. You've heard of it. It's called hesed. It's God's covenant faithfulness in the Old Testament. It's this picture that God keeps his promises again and again. He cares for his covenant people. They wander like sheep. They go astray. He comes and he picks them up again like a tender father. He's 100% committed to them. He's faithful to his people. He restores them again and again. He's the gracious promise keeper. And then God's truth, the other part of the covering here. be translated reliability or his faithfulness. Think of a person who's known for being a man of their word. If they say they meet you at a certain place at a certain time, if they say they're going to do a certain thing, you can bank on it. They're truthful, they're reliable. God's grace and God's faithfulness, his truth, pointing us ultimately to Jesus Christ and his covering. Now, an individual's mercy and truth, they can do a lot to cover up sin. And some take this proverb to be about relationships on the horizontal level. They're saying, look, if you have relational problems and if you're merciful and you're truthful, well, that can cover up. Love covers a multitude of sins. And that's indeed true. But it's best to see this proverb as ultimately pointing to what Solomon knew. He would have known his need for the Messiah, for the Lamb of God. And for the grace and the mercy and the truth of God to cover up his sin. When you think of a covering made of grace and truth, that should really ultimately make you think of the Lord Jesus Christ. In mercy and in perfect truth, he laid down his life. His blood became the covering for sin. This proverb, it's a prophetic window. It points us to our need for the faithfulness and the truth of the Lord Jesus Christ. Solomon saw he needs a covering for sin. In these proverbs, such as 28 verse 13 and 16 verse 6, he was really preaching this basic gospel message. Repent and believe. Turn from your sin. See it for what it is. Trust the Lord to cover your sin, and now walk in faith. And there are many encouragements in Proverbs. Stay on this path. Trust in the Lord. Now, even though these concepts of grace and mercy are seen as the only solution in Proverbs, it's not as if the Proverbs, we shouldn't expect them to be a full gospel. God, he revealed himself more and more in Matthew, Mark, Luke, John. We understand, though, that these Proverbs, they're like a preview in a sense. When a movie is about to be released, you see a preview of that movie. You see a few short snippets, just little bits here and there. And it gets you interested and it makes you want to see it. Or it's supposed to, anyway. Many movies these days, we'd rather not see them if we see the preview, hopefully. But the point is that you have these little bits, these little snippets, and they give you a preview of what is to come. And these proverbs are something like that. They're these little previews, these little bits, these little crumbs and drips of the gospel, you could say, that show us these basic building blocks and truths that would be fully revealed in Jesus Christ. You see, when you're in the Old Testament, you should be expecting bits and crumbs, little previews of what is to come, and yet an understanding of these basic truths. We are sinners who need God's grace and his forgiveness in the Savior. Another gospel preview found in 14, verse 25 and following, a true witness delivers souls, but a deceitful witness speaks lies. In the fear of the Lord, there's strong confidence, and his children will have a place of refuge. The fear of the Lord is a fountain of life to turn one away from the snares of death. There you have three proverbs in a row that are really very clearly fulfilled in the Lord Jesus Christ. When you come to the New Testament, the Lord Jesus, Revelation 3, verse 14, he's the true witness who delivers souls. He's the place of refuge of his people. He's the strong tower. He's the fountain of living waters. And you see, you can go through Proverbs and you can see preview after preview, tiny little bits and pieces that point us to this need. And they're fulfilled and they're explained in the New Testament. There's also the theme of kingship. Many verses about the king in Proverbs. They can only be about the Lord Jesus Christ. A wise king sifts out the wicked, and he brings the threshing wheel over them. Proverbs 20, verse 26. That may not sound like a very happy proverb. It's not, in a sense. But it points us to the King of Kings in Revelation, where he returns for his harvest. He threshes out the wicked. Or another proverb, 20, verse 2. Mercy and truth preserve the king by loving kindness. He upholds his throne. It's, again, only fulfilled in the Lord Jesus Christ. His perfect mercy and his truth. Another encouragement, 23:17. Don't let your heart envy sinners, but be zealous for the fear of the Lord all the day. For surely there is a hereafter, and your hope will not be cut off. Solomon saw that there was a judgment for the wicked. But then he also comes to the believer with this encouragement. Trust the Lord. Those who hate sin, don't be discouraged when the world seems to profit. Yes, it's a hard life battling sin, but Solomon's saying you can look in faith to this gospel hope of heaven, that believers who are right with God will go to be with Him, that this existence is more than this broken and this tearful world. It's more than whoever gets the most toys wins or whoever has the most pleasure-filled life. Solomon reassures, he says, yes, the Christian, the believer's life, it's a life of self-denial. It's difficult, it's hard, but there really is a hope of heaven. Your hope will not be cut off. Surely there's a hereafter. Don't envy sinners. And so you can see, not only did Solomon deal with the reality of sin, he also, in a prophetic way of small slivers and small previews, he saw his need for atonement, for the grace of God, for the Lord Jesus Christ, and he had the hope of being with the Lord forever. The New Testament would fully reveal these things, but Solomon, we could say, was a true believer. He saw the beauty of a right relationship also with God. And we'll look at that thirdly. Solomon's life of gratitude, you could say. Now, we've already really been looking at that in Proverbs. We looked at how a believer should walk and talk and live, how they should eat and drink, how they should deal with money and all of these various things. But now we'll look at a few marks of a converted believer in Proverbs. A main mark in Proverbs, we could sum it up under fear or humility or reverence. The Lord scorns the scornful, but He gives grace to the humble. 3 verse 34. A main mark of somebody who submits to the Lord God, who confesses that they're a sinner, is that they bow before Him. Solomon saw the true believer, various proverbs, they're fair and they're just, and they leave vengeance to the Lord because they trust in Him and they walk before His face in a humble fear, a reverence of God. Flows out, we know from the New Testament, of the work of the Holy Spirit who teaches we're not naturally wise. We're inclined to foolishness and sin. Part of that humility of the poor and the needy sinner and the one who trusts in Jesus is a reverence, a fear of God. 28 verse 14, happy is the man who is always reverent, but he who hardens his heart will fall into calamity. Happy is the man who's always reverent. Reverence. Actually, if you take that word reverence literally, the closest English word it's related to is terrified. Happy is the man who's always terrified. Now, that's a tension that only a true believer understands. There's a certain fear of God. No, it's not that fear of judgment and condemnation, but it's a holy fear of God as the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords that we bow before. And there's this hope in it that those that are reverent, they actually, in the end, ultimately, they have no fear because eventually the wicked will fall into calamity. But they see that there's a happiness in trusting the Lord, in bowing before Him. This proverb is one that the natural man or the worldly person just won't see. Happy is the man who is always reverent. Even much of contemporary Christianity, it seems to have lost this. Happy is the man who's always reverent, living in reverential fear of God, trusting in Christ, humbly in respect of the Lord. It's the only place of contentment. The reverent believer, ultimately they understand they're not good enough to stand before God. Their hope is in Christ alone. They pray in His name. The prayer of the upright is His delight. 15:8. And so the first mark of a true believer in Proverbs is they're humble. They're reverent. They bow before the face of God. And they have a certain reverential fear of God. But there's also another mark, and that's purity or holiness. The book of Proverbs as a whole, if you look at it, you can see that Solomon had a real desire, even an obsession, you could say, with holiness. You know, some people, they work on a project or they build something. And maybe they're restoring an old car and they show it to you. And you can tell they have almost an obsession. There's going to be no pinholes in that clear coat. Everything's going to be done perfectly. They're going to replace every part that needs replacing with something that's just right and original. And they're going to do the best they possibly can. They do everything just as pure and as well as they possibly can. Whether it's woodworking or whether it's in their cooking. The way that their house is kept, there's this external purity. But the picture of Solomon in Proverbs is he's obsessive in that way about the life of the believer. He wants to be pure. He who loves purity of heart and has grace on his lips, the king will be his friend. 22 verse 11. Notice that's not just external purity. He who loves purity of heart. They don't just want to be pure in their relationships or in their business. A believer who's pure in heart will be a friend of the king. We know this is ultimately about being friends with the King of Kings. On the practical level, those that have a purity of heart and have grace on their lips, we've seen that there's many examples of that in the Old Testament. They became friends of kings. Think of Joseph, Daniel, Nehemiah. These were men who were pure in heart, who were men of prayer, who had grace on their lips, and they became friends even of pagan kings, of pharaohs, and of emperors. But the picture here is of a friendship ultimately that's with the Lord Jesus Christ. The believer is one who wants to be pure of heart, who desires to be a friend of the King of Kings. And then one last mark. We looked at the mouth a few weeks ago. But then there's also the mouth of the Christian that's more than just purified of evil speaking. There's also the side of true witness of the truth. 11 verse 30. The fruit of the righteous is a tree of life, and he who wins souls is wise. There's another number of other similar proverbs. It's those that speak ultimately of the Lord Jesus Christ, that speak of the gospel, that confess his name, and they speak of the Lord. They speak God's word to those around them. They're a testimony to their family, to their children, to their spouse. They speak of the Lord, and they become really a source of life. And the first stage of interpreting this, you can think of the righteous person. It says they're a tree of life. Imagine a tree in the middle of a garden and it gives such good fruit constantly that anybody who eats from it is constantly well fed. That's what a believer is to be like in their home. Those that are around them, it's as if they feed on their words. And he who wins souls is wise. There's a picture that even in their words and in their testimony as a believer, they're winning souls to the fear of God. Others are coming and hearing of the Lord Jesus Christ. Their children, hopefully, and then neighbors and others. The fruit of the righteous is a tree of life. Now, ultimately, this tree of life, it's a picture again of the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the tree of life. He gives life. He makes Christians, though, also into life givers. Well, in the end, the point is that though Proverbs is full of practical, everyday wisdom, even though it deals with righteousness, we could say, on an internal and an external level. What I want you to see is that throughout Proverbs, the gospel message is always there. Again and again, these verses, they're scattered throughout. Reminders. You're a sinner, you cannot save yourself. But God's grace is sufficient. Come, repent of your sin, trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, and then live a life that glorifies God by the power of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Let us pray.